Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 22, 2014, or the Sabian 25, 2018. We will start our first service on this first day of the week with a song entitled, Oh, That Will Be Glory For Me. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Yahador will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me. When by the gift of His infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on His face, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago, joy like a river around me will flow. That just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me. Part 2, What is Christianity? Who may take a hold of it and who may miss it? Okay, we're going to continue our reading here on page 13, Town of Greedy, volume 2, number 45. First, we're going to refer to a prayer thought. It's going to be taken from 1 Samuel chapter 20. Yahweh's covenant with David, and showing where Jonathan made this covenant with David. And let's read the whole chapter. There's a lesson in it for us today. 1 Samuel chapter 20, start with verse 1. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, What have I done? What is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, Elohim forbid that thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but what he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as Yahweh liveth, and as my soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, Whatsoever thy soul desires, I will do it. I will even do it for thee. Now keep in mind that my role in this is antitypical David in the antitypical house of King Saul. Okay, and let's continue on 1 Samuel 20 verse 5. He says, and David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is a new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace, but if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Yahweh with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me unto thy father? And Jonathan said, far be it from thee. If I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? Then said David unto Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Yahweh Elohim of Israel, if when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be a good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, Yahweh do so, and much more unto Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, and that thou mayest go in peace, and the Yahweh be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Yahweh, that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Yahweh hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. Now here's a covenant that Jonathan made with David and his house forever. Now, we are the antitype of David's house here in the 12th hour. It says but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Yahweh hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. Well, he started with King Saul, cutting off David's enemies from the face of the earth. Okay, so today we have this antithetical situation again had developed, Gilead centered, and so Yahweh has started cutting off David's enemies, and he started with antithetical King Saul. So John has made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Yahweh even require it at the hand of the David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. And Jonathan said unto David, tomorrow is a new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone easel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrows. If I especially say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Yahweh liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Yahweh hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Yahweh be between thee and me forever. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king set him down to eat meat. Okay, and the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon the seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean, surely he is not clean. Okay. Now Yahweh has shown me, we'll let hold upon that point right now. Verse 27, and it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that the David's place was empty, and Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor to David? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded thee to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brother. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse unto thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of the Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now sin and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Now there is, King Saul made it clear, right there, what he felt about David, that he was indeed a danger to King Saul's kingdom continuing on as a dynasty forever by a covenant. Because Yahweh had already rejected King Saul, and he's chosen David. Let's continue on, verse 32. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Well, I guess so. If he would throw a javelin at his own son, he would hesitate to throw one at David. So let's continue on, verse 34. So Jonathan arose from the table in a fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month. Now there you have it right there, the second day of the month. The new moon is the first day of the month. And so the Bible makes it plain that the new moon only covers one day. And it starts the beginning of every new month. For he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass that in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of a place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another, and wept one with another, until David exceeded. And Jonathan said unto David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of Yahweh, saying, the Yahweh be between me and thee, and between that my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Okay. We have a situation here in the antitype where we have Alan DeLong, loyalty to Verlis W. Johnson's, and making this emphatic statement that Verlis Johnson published the truth, and he did. He published a mountain of truth, but he also published non-truth, and that's what got him in trouble, and that's what caused his demise. But Alan is still loyal to that, and I'm loyal to the truth that Verlis published. I don't have no problem with it. And I use Verlis' truth, especially the creation calendar. We have to have it every day from here on in. And but the thing is, Alan shows by his loyalty to Verlis Johnson's kingdom that now it's come and gone. Verlis Johnson plays the role of the antitypical King Saul. And so in this case, Alan would have to play the role of antitypical Jonathan, or one of the sons of King Saul. Okay, and so there is to be an alliance between the house of David and the house of King Saul, clear to the end of the harvest. For no doubt, we are going to harvest people that are of the seed of King Saul. Because when David became king after King Saul's death, the men of King Saul's army and his kingdom came to David after 2 years, and they asked David to come and let them anoint him to be their king as well over them. And they were the house of King Saul. So today we still have the two seeds are going along side by side. The seed of King Saul and the seed of King David. End of our prayer thought. It says that on page 13, we're going of time of reading volume 2, number 45. With our main title, What is Christianity? Who may take a hold of it and who may miss it? Okay. It says, essentially, Christianity is love. Let's do just a little review from our last study. Let's back up to the last paragraph of our last study. Christianity, again, is likewise like unto a good home. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundation with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agate, and thy gates of carbuncle, and all thy borders of the pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children, Isaiah 54:11-13. Most essentially, Christianity is love, and walk in the love. As the Yahshua also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice unto Elohim for a sweet-smelling savor, Ephesians 5:2. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, Matthew 20:39. Elohim so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. In addition, Christianity is like the wind. No one except Elohim and the born again know either whence they come or where they go, for the wind, Christianity, bloweth where it listeth, and thou is not born again, hears the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so imperceptible unto the unborn again is everyone that is born of the Spirit. John 3:8. According, it is impossible for the non-Christian to know what real Christianity is. For this very reason, the scriptures emphatically warn that the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, Daniel 12:10. Let the sinner therefore renounce his sin, pray for the Spirit of the truth, and then understanding will come unto him. Seek ye the Yahweh while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him, and unto our Elohim, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, Isaiah 55:6-9. But Christianity is still more than all these. It is bread for the hungry, a home for the outcast, a wardrobe for the naked, a physician and an inn for the sick. In short, it is everything unto everybody in the household of Elohim, and here is a challenge to its adherents. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Isaiah 58:7. For this challenge, brother and sister, cannot be met unless all wisely help in whatsoever capacity possible. Remember that no effort but that which demands a sacrifice is rewarded, because she gave her all, her living, the poor widows, Mark 12:41-44, too much did more than the dollars of the rich could ever do. 2, the widow of Sarepta used her last drop of oil and her last scoop of flour to feed the prophet of the Elohim, with no hope of ever getting more, but with only the prospect of starving, not sparing even her own son. Unto the contrary, though, her cruse of oil and her sack of flour never went empty. 1 Kings 17:12-15-16. And she and her son lived on. Abraham became the father of the faithful and a friend of the Elohim, because he offered on the sacrificial altar his best and his all, his only son, Genesis 22:1-13. In his day, Joseph became the world's savior, and second only to Pharaoh, because for the chastity's sake, he sacrificed his masterly position for a prison cell, Genesis 39:7-20. Moses became the greatest emancipator and general of all time, because he sacrificed the greatest throne in his day for the freedom of his brethren, Hebrews 11:24-25, Exodus 3:10. Job's possessions and family were double because he patiently bore his afflictions in the honor of Elohim, Job 42:10. Samuel became prophet, priest, and judge because of his faithfulness and his divinely appointed master, Eli. Okay, and 1 Samuel 2:18, and 3:18 and 7, 1 Samuel 7:6. Elijah was translated for choosing to be a fugitive for the Reformation's sake. Okay, what are we called to do today? Antiquity Elijah? Okay. I chose to sacrifice all, to give up all, family and all, land, houses. I've sacrificed 2 times in my life to give up all that I had in possession of. And lo and behold, I haven't lost anything. Yahweh brought me to a place of his choosing, had a place already prepared for me whenever we came here, and he's provided for all of our needs. In either of us translated for choosing to be a fugitive for the Reformation's sake, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 11, Elisha was given a double portion of the spirit of Elohim for burning all the bridges behind him in his stepping into the prophetic office under which he was called. Yes, he made it impossible for himself to go back to farming. Moreover, he faithfully ministered to Elijah night and day, and kept an eye on him until the flying saucer alighted to pick him up, and until he disappeared from the sight, 2 Kings 2, 9-15. I remember when my latter days in Kermit, Texas. I had bought me a red trailer, 16-foot trailer, tandem trailer, and I had used it to haul produce on for 20 years. I used that trailer. And I just love to supplement my income with going down to the farm and getting the watermelons and cantaloupes and all the produce I could find. And I hauled it all over about a half a dozen towns in West Texas, clearing the New Mexico. We were 18 miles from the border of New Mexico. I'd go into a town over there. Actually, we were closer than that, I guess. And sell produce. And one day, while I was out selling produce, the man that I was trying to sell watermelons to asked me if I wanted to sell my trailer and watermelons that was left on my trailer. And I thought for a few minutes, I said, maybe this is a sign from heaven that I'm supposed to burn my plow and join the gospel full time. So I thought about it a little bit, a few minutes, and I said, yeah, I'll sell it to you. He said, how much you want for it? I told him. He said, I'll just go down to the bank here pretty soon and get the money. You can come and pick it up. And just leave your trailer parked right here with the rest of the watermelons on it. And so I went and I unhooked my trailer right there. I backed it up over and I unhooked my trailer. Went to town, I went to see Rodas Johnson, and he said, well, where's your trailer at? She had it this morning. Where is it at? I says, I burnt my plow. I sold my trailer and my produce. He said, what? He said, you wouldn't do a thing like that. You've been doing that for 20 years. I said, well, it's time. He already told me it's time for me to get prepared to go into the gospel ministry full time. So I took that as a sign that it's time for me to do it. That unsettled the brother W. Johnson. It really did. It really unsettled him. It made him very, very apprehensive over that thing that I did there. And rightfully so. And it wasn't long after that I told him that there's going to be a change of the guard starting at the Passover of 2002. And so it's just one shock after another that I delivered under Brother W. Johnson. Okay, let's continue on. David was made a king for risking his own life to save the life of Elohim's people. 1 Samuel 19:5 and 2 Samuel 2:4. Solomon became the wisest and richest of all kings for choosing above all else the gift of the wisdom. To judge the apostles were Solomon became the wisest and the richest of all kings for choosing above all else the gift of the wisdom to judge Elohim's people righteously, 1 Kings 3:11-13. For the apostles were rewarded in having their names engraved on the foundations of the holy and eternal city, because they counted not their lives dear for the gospel's sake, Revelation 21:14. And when I think about people that knows this truth, like Alan DeLong and Sharon, and they would take and allow one defect in their character to keep them from having the fulfillment of their dreams. And that is to be a part of this here ever-living kingdom that they are a part of and has been baptized and anointed into it, and then turn right around and throw a shoe and take themselves right back out the way they came in. Luther became the father of the positivism for esteeming the Reformation of the greater importance in his own life. Henry Ford became the richest man in the world in his time for trying to do for labor and for the poorer masses of the world more than did all of his competitors. Thus rises the great pyramid of the historical fact that the men who have made the greatest success of life are those whose efforts have been centered not in the selfish interest, but in the blessing of others. No one has as yet been able to change this law. Why should we, then, play the fool by trying to change it? Whatsoever your aim in life may be, if you want success, then let your efforts be directed for the good of humanity rather than for the good of the self. For the Yahshua's own admonition is, seek ye first the kingdom of the Elohim and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Okay. I told Alan ever since he separated from his first wife back in 2002, I says, trust Yahweh. I said, seek the kingdom of heaven and all of his righteousness to become purified and sanctified, and he'll send you a sanctified woman to take that place of that unsanctified one you got rid of. But he didn't believe me. He'd been for 10 years, 12 years now, on his own, trying to find a mate. Wanting a woman, and he has searched the internet, and he has spent thousands of dollars and many, many hours searching the internet to no avail. Okay, so now, this is what I'm saying. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness. If you seek that, then all these things be added unto you. Brother, sister, no longer be a heathen or Gentile. Be Christian through and through. Be not like the self-centered, the proud, and the worldly-minded, for the competitive way ends in the fool's paradise. It is the highway to hell. Shun it. Ponder the terrible pronouncement against the greedy shepherds of the day, Ezekiel 34. And now turning back unto Isaiah 58, we find that when Christianity fully awakes under this great necessity and does something about it, then promises the Yahweh, shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, for the glory of the Yahweh shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Yahweh shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speak in vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in the obscurity, and thy darkness be as a noonday. Instead of Alan performing all these things for the good of himself and mankind, what does he do? He points his finger at me and he calls me these choice names that are not true, and he brings condemnation and a curse upon himself and calls himself the Spirit to drive him out. And so we've had our first Sabbath day since Alan did that last week, and he didn't show up for the Sabbath day to keep the Sabbath with us. We didn't even hear from him. So this is what I'm telling you. I told him whenever he said what he did, those choice words, those choice names. I said, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to bring condemnation upon you and drive you out of here. So the Spirit will drive you out and vex you so. And I said, the Holy Spirit's going to bring condemnation upon you and punish you for that. And I said, you just mark what I tell you. I said, you've done this many times. And I said, enough is enough. And sure enough, he left out of here. He didn't even say goodbye when he left. And he drove out the gate. I shut the gate behind him. And the Holy Spirit said, he's gone. And I left room for repentance. I said, if he wants to repent, maybe peradventure Yahweh will find pardon once again for him. If he's going to have to repent of all this folly, he's going to have to stop that relationship he has with Sharon. Only on a teacher-student basis is the only thing he can do that, have an association with her. And unless she can come to grips with it herself, both of them are finished. And the Yahweh shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in the drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Isaiah 58:8-11. Now, the manifest truth is that if the time should last, and if we are to stay in the pathway of the true Christianity, where the light shines, then all must be something about this badly neglected work of caring for the needy, where it cannot be accomplished from one central location, but must necessarily be localized in every state and country, wherever the message of the hour takes root downward and bears fruit upward. Isaiah 37:31. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in the prison, and you came unto me. Matthew 25:34-36. Our duty, though, is to heed not only this injunction, but all that the inspiration has set before us. All of it must become a part of our beings, as does the food we eat, if we are to enjoy all of Elohim's promises and to become heirs of the kingdom eternal. This is the bright side of the picture. But sadly, there is also the dark side. Close up in the foreground is the patriarch's lot. His selfishly choosing for himself all the fertile land of the plain and leaving the barren hills for his elderly uncle. Abraham did not yield him the fruit he expected, even though he prospered for a while. Yet when he was finally through with the Sodom, he went out the poorest of the poor. Genesis 19:15-17. Pharaoh and his great men, endeavoring to keep the people of Elohim in slavery forever, were engulfed by the Red Sea and buried alive in the midst of it. Exodus 14:22-23:38. For the cheating they both out of his vineyard, and for taking his life, Ahab, king of Israel, and all his household died at the edge of the sword. 1 Kings 21. Those who cast the three Hebrews into the fiery furnace were themselves destroyed by its flames. Daniel 3:22. Just as those selfish, greedy, cruel men who threw Daniel into the lion's den were themselves finally devoured by the hungry beast. Daniel 6:24. For the Haman erected gallows upon which to swing Mordecai, but ended up swinging upon them himself. Esther 7:10. Partaking unto himself the glory and credit for his great speech, Herod was eaten by the worms. Acts 12:23. For the price of a few paltry coins, Judas betrayed his master unto the death, and then mocked to madness by that woeful wage, he turned upon himself the greedy and treacherous hand which took it, and therewith brought himself to an accursed and violent end and a pauper's grave, even before the Yahshua was nailed on the cross. Matthew 27:5. Acts 1:18. Indeed, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Revelation 13:10. Talking about the sword of his mouth. Thus the immutable law of the retribution still exacts an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So verily true, whatsoever one sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. For these outstanding examples merely touch the scroll of the history. Thousands of others might be added, to say nothing of the countless unrecorded ones since the dawn of the time. Thus, in this all-revealing beam of the heaven's great searchlight of the truth are clearly set apart the two ways for the travelers. The false way, pretentious and loose and broad, which the many are traveling unto the destruction, and the true way, unpretentious and straight and narrow, which the few are traveling unto life. With both ways now standing flooded with the light from beginning unto the end, for the traveler is able to see of the entire length of each way, and therefore to know what to expect by the traveling the one or the other way. Why not, then, choose to go in the way that the leads unto the life, security, and happiness, and forever shun the one that leads unto sorrow, poverty, and death? Why longer fool oneself in the venturing for the obtaining of the Elohim's faithful promises by the running from a low here and unto a low there, from this quack unto that one? That's exactly what Laura Mae Johnson, she'd go from one quack to another, and they filled her full of poison, and she had arthritis so bad they had to keep her poisoned up with the liver-destroying morphine, and she just loved to take that stuff, and you know, if you know anything about morphine, it destroys the liver. Why not go after life's blessings in Elohim's way? Of course, all of Elohim's ways are contrary unto man, but if they were not, how much better would they be than our own? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Yahweh. Isaiah 55:8. Finally, matured Christianity is in the image of Elohim and his people, when they are full grown, when they are gathered one by one out of all nations and brought into their own land. Ezekiel 34:11-13. Where and when their blood is cleansed, their stony hearts taken from them, and hearts of the flesh with the law of the Elohim engraved their own, are given them in the victorious and jubilant exchange, when they all know and serve the Yahweh, for he declares that the Scriptures, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you and heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36:26-27. Thus it is, they are then and there made ready for the translation, which now will it be. With us their way glorious, or inglorious, of the servant Elohim and others, or Satan and self. For the serving of Elohim and mankind is noble, but to serve Satan and self is base. Shall we not then gladly choose the feast on the Elohim's butter and honey, so that we may know the difference between good and evil, and learn to choose the good and to refuse the evil? Shall we choose to be spared from the destruction and to be taken into the glorious land? Elohim forbid that they turn down his most gracious invitation. It is now up to each to either take hold of or to miss what Christianity has for him. I plead with you to make it your chief business to obtain the promised blessing, that you may escape the destruction of the wicked, of the unbelieving and doubting, and be left forever to enjoy the promise. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in the Jerusalem. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of the refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. For the Yahweh shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like the Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Yahweh. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Therefore the redeemed of the Yahweh shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Isaiah 4:3, and verse 6, Isaiah 51:3-11. That ends our reading on the time of reading, volunteer number 45, and with the subject matter, what is Christianity, who may take a hold of it and who may miss it. Let us just go right on into the next time of reading, volunteer number 46, and let's read the text for prayer there. That Vita Holoff gave on April 22nd, 1950. Okay. About the time that he was calling for the 144,000 to come forth out of the Adventist Church and to join Mount Carmel, believing that he was in the last hour, which was the 11th hour, and he believed that that was the last hour, and so that it's time for them to come forth. But as we know, we have ascertained that we are in the 12th hour now, and the 144,000 are being made up and prepared to come forth here one day soon. Okay, it says the text for prayer for this next study is, and the title is The Gift of Miracles, especially healing and speaking in tongues, when, how, who. First, the prayer thought is about the barren tree. Taken from Christ's Object Lessons, Biology, White, page 217 and 218, beginning with paragraph 1. For the barren tree receives the rain and the sunshine and the gardener's care. It draws nourishment from the soil, but its unproductive boughs only darken the ground, so that fruit-bearing plants cannot flourish in its shadow. With what unwearied love did Yahshua minister unto Israel during the period of the added probation. So his care and labor for you are not lessened, but increased. Still, he says, I, the Yahweh, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that. For the heart that does not respond unto the divine agencies becomes hardened until it is no longer susceptible unto the influence of the Yahweh Spirit. Then it is that the word is spoken, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? For this purpose explains that Christianity is a plant life. It is like a fruit tree. Moreover, it explains that the Elohim is very patient with us in our Christianity. For in the parable only, after the third fruitless year, would the Yahweh consider cutting down the barren fig tree, and even then he was convinced to wait still another year. Thus we see that we are given plenty of time in which to make good, plenty of time to begin bearing fruit. There is nevertheless, as in the parable, no fruitless tree to be spared beyond the fourth parabolic year. Okay, now, our main topic is the gift of miracles. We're on volume 2 of the Time of Greetings, number 46. Okay, it says this, never before was the doctrine of the miracles, especially of the tongues and of the healing, so variously agitated, urged, and practiced as it is throughout the Christendom today. Yet never was there greater doubt as to the genuineness of the manifestation. And when confronted by the agitators of these miracles, those who do not believe in or accept them, nor possess their power, resort to saying just about anything and everything they can think of in their effort to counter the phenomena, and to comfort themselves with their limited spiritual attainment. For the clearing away of the smoke which has resulted from this fiery issue between these two hostile camps of the Christian, and for the exposing of the truth on the subject, that the master enemy has so completely covered up is with the inspiration's purpose herein. Basic unto a right understanding of the entire subject is with the fundamental fact that on the day of the Pentecost, the disciples truly spoke in all the languages of the people that were then present. From this biblical point, no one can diverge and yet believe the record, or know the truth it contains. And when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, and I might add today, and when it is fully come for us today, they were all with the one accord in the one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from the heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of the fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Yahweh Spirit, and began to speak with the other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under the heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one unto another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in the Mesopotamia, and in the Judea and Cappadocia, in the Pontus and Asia, Pygia and Pamphylia, in the Egypt and in the parts of the Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of the Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of the Elohim. Acts 2:1-11. There's your gift of tongues for the Pentecostals, folks. Okay. Although this subject is confounded by the controversy, yet there stands forth out of the indisputable fact that regardless of anyone's claims, no other sect of the people, since the miracle-endowed disciples passed away, have possessed the gift which all the 120 received on the Pentecost. Hence, the plain truth is that that gift subsequently lifted its wings, as it were, and departed from among men, as verily as did the disciples themselves, and that ever since that day has this remanifested itself. Would any take issue with this assertion? And all that is necessary to discredit it is for them either to open their mouths and speak the languages of all of us all today, as the apostles spoke the languages of the people in their day, or to produce historical record of such a manifestation since then. But in the continued absence of such evidence, what then? Will this gift ever remanifest itself? If so, when? Why not now? In order satisfactorily for the answering of these questions, we must first consider of the condition upon which the early disciples of the Yahshua received the gift of the miracles, for only similar conditions will bring similar results. First of all, every one of the disciples, it will be remembered, came to one accord. Acts 2:1. Okay. Before they received the gift, before the Pentecost, though they were jealous of one another and were desiring to excel one another in position, prestige, and all else, Christendom today is even worse off. In fact, it is worse than at any other time. Never before has there been such controversy, such wrangling, such accusing and damning in the trying for the exalting self and down the other. This is not in the particular with regard unto the fact that one sect disagrees with another. For all know that were there no differences, there would be no sects. Rather, what is of the special concern is the fact that scarcely even two individuals within one sect agree on all points of the teaching and practice, and besides being rife and with dissension, divisions, and bigotries of every kind, every denomination in the Christendom is, in the addition, shot through and through with every other spiritual ill, and who can deny it? Long before these sad conditions developed, Yahweh forewarned that men would fall asleep and let the devil sow his tares among the wheat, Matthew 13:25-28. For how long? Until the harvest? And in the time of the harvest, saith the Yahweh, I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn, Matthew 13:30. Okay, so we're going to have to wait until that 144,000 shows up, because they're going to show up on a Pentecost. And that's when everybody's going to be in one accord and in position now to repeat the miracles that was once manifested among the disciples and the 120 on the day of the typical Pentecost that took place 2,000 years ago. Since it is therefore strictly biblical that the Elohim will not bestow the gift of the miracles upon a people other than those who are as a group come into one accord, who come to see eye to eye, Isaiah 52:8. And since the Spirit cannot affect this unity and harmony now, while the tares are commingled with the wheat, then all might as well reconcile themselves unto the educative and redemptive discipline of the waiting on the Yahweh until the harvest, till the tares, the discordant or false ones, are purged out. Now, do you understand why we haven't had the 144,000 yet come forth? Because all of those that have been processing through the harvest up to now, through the house of David, has to be tested and tried to the nth degree, and not a one, a discordant or disobedient one, can be left in the house of David to bring forth that 144,000. Those who will not wait, but are impatient to possess the power right now to work wonders, will beguile themselves with a spurious gift, bent on having the gift of the miracle working power that is being acclaimed rather than the gifts made available for the hastening of the harvest. They satisfy themselves with the counterfeit which is current, just as the Pharaoh satisfied himself with the counterfeit serpent which his great men brought forth against the serpents of the Moses, Exodus 7:10-12. If these counterfeit miracle workers and miracle hunters of the day will not repent themselves of this folly, then they will have to pay the penalty for playing the fool. This brings in verse 36, our contacts at the 11th hour call. And that's number 11, Trickle on Audio Archives. We're going to close this service now with a song by the Elijah David entitled Miracles. Yahweh is full of miracles. Yahweh is full of miracles. Surprises are no less, and blessings that come in disguise, filled with happiness. Open up your heart today, let the sun shine in. Happy camper is the one as God as his friend. Yahweh impresses your mind in special kind. Then he fills your heart with love, a special kind. There's nothing to compare to Yah's love anywhere. He's the greatest kind. It's a special time. Dreams are so beautiful, with goals we have to reach. The others out there just like you, who we must go and keep. The gospel must first be taught like leaves of autumn fall into the hands of grateful souls, the ones whom Yah has called. When the Yah impresses your mind, it's a special time. You will learn the good news. The gospel is the truth. You're no longer blind. Yah has healed your mind. It's the greatest time. It's a special time. For the life is full of the mystery, fascination is the word. Truth is stranger than fiction, but the gospel must be heard. So with gentle persuasion, a witness we can be. By setting an example for all the world to see. When the Yah impresses your mind, it's a special time. And He fills your heart with love, a special kind. There is nothing to compare to Yah's love anywhere. He's the greatest kind. It's a special.